Well, we're going through 1 John at the moment, a little book towards the back of the New Testament. The last book is Revelation, just before that is Jude, and then you have 1, 2, 3, John. The trouble with John is he doesn't pull punches, he goes straight for the jugular. And what he shares kind of hits you between the eyes. There's no neutral ground with John. You're either lost or you're found. You're dead or you're alive. You're in darkness or you're in the light. It's a total contrast. There's no grey area. There's no halfway house. You're either for Christ or you're against Christ. You're committed or you're falling away. And it's sobering stuff. And I studied this passage this week and it's challenged my heart. And I'm sure it will challenge each one of us tonight. 1 John chapter 2 verse 3. And the title is, Do My Actions Match My Profession? Are we walking the talk? What we say needs to be put into shoe leather, lived out. Do my actions match my profession? 1 John 2 verse 3. We know that we have come to know him if we keep his commands. Whoever says, I know him, but does not do what he commands is a liar, and the truth is not in that person. But if anyone obeys his word, love for God is truly made complete in them. This is how we know we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must live as Jesus did. Dear friends, I am not writing you a new command, but an old one, which you have had since the beginning. This old command is the message you have heard. Yet I am writing you a new command. Its truth is seen in him and in you. Because the darkness is passing and the true light is already shining. Anyone who claims to be in the light but hates a brother or sister is still in the darkness. Anyone who loves their brother and sister lives in the light. And there is nothing in them to make them stumble. But anyone who hates a brother or sister is in darkness and walks around in the darkness. They do not know where they are going because the darkness has blinded them. Well, it's sobering stuff, but it's good stuff. There's a story told of two doctors who had the same surname and they lived in the same street, just a couple of doors apart. One doctor was a Christian and a preacher, and one doctor had made no profession of faith, religion not on the agenda. One night, a rather sick person who was a Christian and wanting help from a fellow Christian sought out the Christian doctor. Unfortunately, he knocked on the wrong door, and the nun Christian opened up the door. The patient asked him, "Are you the doctor who preaches?" "No," the medic replied. "I'm the doctor who practices." "Oh," said the sick person, "I've always understood the two things were inseparable." Good doctrine has to lead to good practice. And John wants his readers to match their profession of Christ by their actions. And in this section of John's letter, he teaches us through the form of 3 tests. If you're a Christian, take the test. See how well you're doing. There are 3 evidences, 3 proofs, 3 assurances that we do indeed belong to Christ. And one thing we have in Christ, or should have, is assurance. He is mine, I am his. That assurance, we belong to him. And it's an assurance no one can rob from us. But it comes as the Holy Spirit brings that assurance to our minds and our hearts. And I want you to notice that John starts this letter, or this section of the letter, with an affirmation, a statement, a declaration. Verse 3, we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commands. The Message, a modern paraphrase, renders it this way. Here's how we can be sure we know God in the right way. Keep his commandments. Here's how we can be sure that we know God in the right way. Keep his commandments. And notice John directly links knowing God and obeying God. They go hand in glove. They're Siamese twins. It's unthinkable to John that you could know God but not obey him. And the difference is this: God is not an interruption in my life. In fact, the very opposite. God is the very centre of my life. It's not that I wake up in the morning and think, oh, I've got to better do my quiet time. Not church. You know, it's not negative. Always, God interferes. The very opposite. We ought to wake up and say, Lord, this is the day you have made. I'm going to rejoice in it. I'm going to be glad in it. I'm on your business. So John gives the Christian three tests, three proofs, and those proofs bring assurance, confidence that we belong to him and he is ours. Here's the first test. Test number one, obedience and knowing God. That's verses 3-5. Obedience and knowing God. Look what he says in verse 4. Whoever says, I know him, but does not do what he commands, is a liar. And the truth is not in that person. Notice he says knowing God is more than intellectual or emotional. You can have all the truth intellectually. You can, in your head, tick all the right boxes. But that doesn't mean you'll have the assurance you belong to him and he belongs to you. You can have emotional experiences that take you to cloud nine. But it doesn't mean you will have the assurance consistently you belong to him. But the apostle says there is one way you can be sure. You belong to him and he is yours. There's one way you can have that assurance, and it's by living a life that pleases God. In other words, the person who submits their will and their lives in obedience to God has the assurance. Now, of course, obedience is not a word we naturally like. Everyone here, if we're honest, wants to be their own boss. We might not admit it publicly, but we all look out for number one, don't we? Don't believe me? Next time you see a photograph, a group photograph, let me ask you the question. Who do you look for first? What do I look like, isn't it? It's always looking for self. And there's a part of us that doesn't want to obey anyone or anything. That's our old sinful nature. I, me, myself, mine. And when a person becomes a Christian, I is crossed out. It's crucified. The old life is dead. We now live for him. But we don't find that easy, do we? We don't like obedience. I like the story about the groom who, during the wedding rehearsal, approached the minister with an unusual offer. He put his hand in his pocket and he pulled a cheque out for £1,000. And he slipped it in the minister's hand. And he said these words: if you change the wedding vows a little bit, you can keep that. When you get to the part where I promise to love, honour and obey, forsaking all others, be faithful to her forever, I'd appreciate it if you just leave that part out. Pressed the money into his hands, off he went. Day of the wedding, service was going fine. Suddenly it came to the part of the ceremony where the vows were exchanged. When it came for the groom's vows, the minister looked the young man in the eye and said, will you promise to bow yourself before her, obey her every command and wish, serve her breakfast in bed every morning of your life, and swear eternally not to look at another woman as long as you both shall live? The groom looked at the church full of people, gulped, and rather nervously in a tiny voice said, I do. After the ceremony, he got hold of the minister. He said, hey, what's the big deal? I thought we'd made a bargain. The minister handed him back the cheque for £1,000 and said, she made me a better offer. Hey, obedience is not a word we like. And if we're honest, we all want to be the boss. We all want things done our way. And the point the apostle makes in this section is simple. Those who truly know God live lives that please God. And maybe if you haven't got assurance of faith that you belong to him, if you haven't got reality of faith, is it because you're not obeying him? Notice how John concludes his reasoning in verse 4 and 5. That people who say they know God but don't obey his commands are liars, and the truth is not in them. John never pulls punches. He goes for the jugular. He tells it straight as it is. Refusal to obey means you're lying to yourself, because the reality is not there, claiming one thing but living another. You're lying to others because you look the part, but when you're out of their company, you live a different lifestyle. And most of all, we lie to God. So John says, you're a liar and you deceive yourself. And don't skip over verse 5. As we walk in obedience to God, our love for God is made complete, and his love is made complete in us. Obedience always brings assurance. Obedience brings reality of faith. And obedience brings us deeper into the realm of God's love. So the first test, John says, obedience goes hand in glove with knowing God. Here's the second test. Obedience and the example of Jesus, verse 6. Whoever claims to live in him must live as Jesus did. Whoever claims to live in him must live as Jesus did. This is the second test of authenticity. Living as Jesus lived. And in verse 6, he says, Jesus is your role model, copy him. Now there's a number of scholars who say the reason this letter has no greeting, salutation at the beginning, saying, I, John, wrote this, and at the end, there's no parting greetings, again, letting us know it was the Apostle John who wrote it. Many believe that 1 John and John's Gospel were sent round as a double act, a package. And so people knew the letter was from John because they'd got the Gospel. And people could learn about Jesus, as John says in verse 6, you know how he lived, because they had the Gospel to read. And many people hold that interpretation. Others, or perhaps many of these people, had never met Jesus personally. And so, like us, their appreciation of Jesus came out of the Gospel as they read it and they studied it. They needed the Gospel to know how Jesus lived. And in verse 6, John says, real believers copy the Master. That's their goal, that's their aim, that's what they aspire to. They want to be like Jesus in attitude and action. Steve DeVore is a name you've probably never heard of. I didn't know until this week. He was lived in the USA, and he's built multi-million dollar companies all over America. And he's done it by a simple principle, role modeling. Role modeling. We might say copying, emulating others. DeVore is president of a company called CyberVision that brings out instructional videos and audio tapes, how to become, how to improve, how to do, that type of book. That type of tape. And it all started one day as a college student. He was watching 10-pin bowling on the telly. And as he observed how the professionals did it, he watched it for 30 minutes, he decided that if he went to a bowling alley and he copied them exactly, he would get the same results. So he watched for 30 minutes, he went down his local 10-pin bowling alley, he picked up a ball, and for the next 30 minutes he bowled just like the professionals. He threw 9 straight strikes, knocking them all over. He recorded a score of 278. His highest score up to that point was 163. Simply by emulating a proficient role model, he improved his performance by 115 pins. The key was simple. Do what the professionals do. And he's made a whole multi-million dollar business out of watching the professionals, producing a video, and saying, if you want to be able to do it, just do it this way. Copying, emulating. That's what John says. Copy Jesus. Watch Jesus. Read Jesus. Listen to Jesus. Soak yourself, immerse yourself in him, and then put it into practice. There is a problem, of course. He was perfect and we're not. I don't think I've ever met a perfect person. Billy Graham, the great American evangelist, used to always say at one stage, you know what, I've never met a perfect person. And he said, to his amazement, in one church, someone put their hand up. And Dr. Graham said, yes, can I help you? He said, I know someone who was perfect. And Billy Graham said, who? And the person said, my wife's first husband must have been perfect. Hey, none of us are perfect. So what does John mean? How can we copy someone who's perfect if we're imperfect? I think it says, follow the principle. Jesus lived for one master alone. Because the Bible says you can't serve two masters. You'll be committed to the one at the expense of the other. He submitted to the Master, to the Father, in every way. When he was on planet Earth, he said, I only do those things that please the Father. And when his desires were different from the Father's, he said, not my will be done, but yours. He lived on the principle of listening and following the Master. And I think that's the target we should be aiming at. The attitude of following Christ. To seek to put him first in our lives. So test number two, copy the example of Jesus. And the third and the final test has to do with obedience and love. Verse 7 to 11, obedience and love. Let me read that section. Dear friends, I'm not writing you a new command, but an old one, which you have had since the beginning. This old command is the message you have heard. Yet I am writing you a new command. Its truth is seen in him and in you, because the darkness is passing and the true light is already shining. Anyone who claims to be in the light but hates his brother or sister is still in darkness. Anyone who loves their brother and sister lives in the light, and there is nothing in them to make them stumble. But anyone who hates a brother or sister is in the darkness and walks around in darkness. They do not know where they are going, because the darkness has blinded them. Actually, this test builds on the first two. Test number one, to say we know God, but to disobey his commands is to lie. Test number two, to say we're in God, but not to walk like Jesus is a delusion. And finally, to say we're in the light, but not to love our brothers and sisters is to be blind. And did you notice the apostle moves from talking about commands or commandments, plural, and he focuses in now on just commandment, singular. He moves from the plural to the singular. Now John reminds us that there is a command that is both old and new. It's old because you find it in the Old Testament. The book of Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 18 tells us, love your neighbour as yourself. That's the old commandment. But it's new because Jesus put a new slant on it. He broadened it in its application and meaning. So the old one, love your neighbour as yourself. Then in Matthew 5:44, Jesus said, don't just love your neighbour, love your enemies. Big difference. Anyone can love those who love those. I'm brilliant at being kind to people who are kind to me. I'm brilliant at sharing with those who share with me. The people I don't like, I struggle with. So Jesus broadened it from just your neighbour to your enemy. And then he changed it again, or put again a broader slant on it. Because in John 13:34 he says, a new commandment I give to you, love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another. So he took the old commandment and he said, now, don't just love your neighbour, but sacrificially love your neighbour. The way I'm going to sacrifice myself for you. Love as I love. And so in verse 8, he writes the truth of this new commandment. Sacrificial love. And that's seen in sacrificial service, says John. If we love him, we serve him. We obey him, verse 8. We follow him. And of course, love and service are always sacrificial. It costs us in time. You want to do something for the Lord, it costs you in time. It's a regular sound we have on our front door, and I go, oh no, who is it now? Penny says, if you want them to come along to church, you've got to love them. You've got to be there when they want to come round. Every Friday night, wouldn't it be great to have a couple of Fridays off, but you've got to be there. It's that consistency, it costs us in time. It costs us in energy. Sometimes on a Friday night, I look at Paul, he's had a hard week's work, and he walks through that door, and he looks absolutely shattered, and I feel like saying, Paul, go home and put your feet up. But we can't, because if he's not there, we can't do the club. Zaps you of energy. It makes demands on your relationships. There are times I'd rather be with my kids, but I can't because I've got to be here for different... It robs us in lots of ways. It calls for sacrifice. But it's like the little kid who said to his dad, Dad, where are you going? And Dad said, I've got to go all the way to Scotland to take some meetings. And the little boy said, Dad, that's a long, long way. And Dad said, yeah, but Jesus came a long, long way for me. Notice in verse 9 to 11, the focus on our relationships with other Christians is this. If we have genuine love for Jesus, that shows itself in how we treat others. And the point is, you don't just put up with people. With God's help, we learn to love them. It's an act of the will, not the emotions. The emotions might find certain people, I won't say repulsive, but personality clash. They're not in our kind of circle of friends. But the act of the will says, I will spend time, I will accept that person, I will reach out to that person. And then the emotions and the feelings come later. It's always an act of the will, not an act of the emotions. And notice, it is not optional, it's essential. And John offers a promise in the midst of this test. If we love our brother, we live in the light. And there is nothing in us to make us stumble. And there's a little ambiguity and uncertainty to this promise. The stumbling may refer to the Christian falling down, or it may mean there is nothing in the Christian that causes others to fall. But actually, the Greek grammar works and fits both ways. When we love our brothers and sisters, there's nothing in us that's going to cause them to stumble. And when we love our brothers and sisters, there is nothing in us that causes us to stumble. So in summary, three commands, three tests, three proofs. If you want assurance in your life, John says this is how you get it. Test number one, obedience and knowing God. If you obey him, he draws close. Test number two, obedience in following the example of Jesus. Copy him, emulate him, study him, love him, desire him. And test number three, obedience, love in action. Love other people. And as we love other people, he brings the assurance to our heart. We belong to him and he belongs to us. Let's pray.